Will you turn with me this evening to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. We're going to start a reading at verse 9. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us, Emmanuel. That's the second bookend. If you remember back in chapter 7, the word Emmanuel appears when the child is promised that the virgin would bear a son and his name would be called Emmanuel. That is a bookending of that whole passage as it comes to the end. So, for God is with us. And then the oracle starts. This is what the Lord says to me with a strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instructions among his disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel for the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land when they are famished. They will become enraged, and looking upwards, they will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. For every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The seed of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I think probably what brought me to think about this evening was just the whole uncertainty of the last week and what happened. And I recognize that we are living in uncertain times. I don't think you need to be a genius to work that out. We live in a world where Brexit has come into it, and every day we're told what does Brexit mean, and every day we're told nobody knows what Brexit means until Brexit happens, and it goes on, and we listen endlessly to it. We live in a world where Donald Trump has become the President of the United States, and half the world is in apoplexy, the other half is in joy, and no one's sure what's going to happen. He's a loose cannon, and certainly if anything's true of him, that is true. He is a loose cannon. And of course, the other side of the world, then, you've got somebody called Vladimir Putin, who seems to be quite a desperate man, desperate to hold on to power, desperate to take back that which Russia has lost in the era after the Soviet Empire collapsed, desperate to assert himself as one of the leading men in the world. And of course, we have in the Middle East, we've got ISIS, or Daesh, whatever you want to call it. What are they going to do next? They're beaten in Mosul. Everybody tells us they're heading our way. And what's going to happen? We have seen some terrible things, and we live in those sorts of days. And then there's China, that sleeping giant that suddenly has become an economic power. That if you go into Africa, for example, you will find that it It owns an amazing amount of the African continent because it has given aid and help and been there. It is a power that's been very quietly rising and only now is beginning to be recognized it's there. We live in a world where you can't be certain about anything. I well remember at the time the Berlin Wall came down, of everybody talking about world peace and everything was going to happen and the world is such a happy place. It was a difficult time to be a preacher because it seemed as if everything was right and it didn't turn out that way. In fact, the world is probably a more uncertain place today than it has ever been. And the other thing we have is no one, to be honest, quite knows where we're going. The commentators over the last couple of years with all their polls and all their predictions have been made to look pretty stupid. Mr. Trump wasn't going to be elected. He was there. The Conservatives weren't going to be elected the last time. They're there. We have had all the predictions about Brexit and what was going to happen to the British economy, and, well, we're still waiting. Maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. We live in a world where there is deep uncertainty, a world where there's a sense of fear and despair. That's why people are taking to the streets. There's that deep sense of fear, that deep sense of despair. What is going to happen? We need to do something about it. How do we react to that as God's people? How do we deal with the world in which we live? And that's exactly what Isaiah is dealing with in the section we read from this evening. He's dealing with a time when Israel faces a time of disaster, a time when things will be difficult. And he asks the question, and he has the answer. You see, one of the dangers is that we categorize Isaiah 8 and 9 as a Christmas passage, and we never read it. It is about Christmas eventually, but it's actually not about Christmas. It's about God and about his purposes in the world, and we need to reflect on it and to look at it. And so this evening, I want, in this world of uncertainty, to ask you with me to look at it for a little while, and you're going to get this coming up all the time. My PowerPoint fell apart tonight, and I had to fly home and get another one. So it'll come up like that tonight. And where we're at tonight is, first of all, in verse 9 that we read together from chapter 8, where Isaiah tells very clearly, very quickly, that war is coming. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle, be shattered. Prepare for battle, be shattered. The judgment of God is coming. Israel faced the Syrians that were coming down. Indeed, Judah faced the northern tribes of Israel, along with Rezin, the Syrian, coming down to deal with them, and it's going to happen. There is going to be a battle, there's going to be war, there's going to be a time of real distress. Judgment of God is coming. And verse 10 tells them very clearly that all the plans that you have put in place to stop this, they're not going to work, because what had happened was Ahaz had gone off and made a deal with the Egyptians in the hope that it would save them. And Isaiah says, God says, you can do what you like. My judgment is coming. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan. It will not stand, for God is with us. And there that phrase, God is with us, has a twofold reference. It first of all refers to the judgment of God. God is coming in judgment. Very often at the Christmas time, we're told that this is a word of great encouragement. And at one level, it is a word of great encouragement because God has come to be with us. But in this particular time, it is a time of judgment. It is a time when he says, listen, here is what is going to happen. God is coming in judgment. All your plans, all that you set out to do, God is coming and he's coming in judgment. But the second reference is to the remnant, those who are faithful to him. Those who remain in Judah, who are faithful to him and seek to live and to go after him. And it comes very clearly that they too are going to have to go through this time of judgment. They're going to have to go through this time when things are coming. And how do you react to that? How do you deal with it? And so we've got to ask the question, as the Lord's people, how do we deal with those things today? If you lived in parts of Africa, if you lived in parts of the Middle East, where perhaps things are happening in a terrible way, things are uncertain. And as a Christian, if you were a Christian in Syria tonight, how do you deal with that? How do you look at it? How do you examine what you do and how you do it? And that's the issue that's here. That's the issue that Isaiah is dealing with. The judgment of God is coming. The war is coming. They're going to be shattered and the devastation. Okay, it may not be like Syria today, but in the terms of their day, it was another Syrian conflict. It was another Syrian wasteland. It would be a time when things were very difficult. And you and I live in a world where we are not immune from history.
And we cannot get to the place we say that we are immune from history. So how do we deal with it? Well, moving on then, the first thing is that we are to ignore the opinions of people. Verses 11 and 12, this is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. And what he's saying through Isaiah is this, do not go the way that they suggest. Do not listen to the world around you. And in verse 19, he is very clear about the folly of doing that. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? He says, are you mad? Here you are going after people who mutter and whisper and get on, and they're consulting the dead on behalf of the living? Get a grip. Waking up. What are you doing? Consult God's instruction and testimony. And verse 19 brings it to us. There is absolutely no answer to be found that way. And in verse 21, it actually tells it leads to discord. It says, they're distressed and hungry. They will roam through the land. When they're famished, they will become enraged. And looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. What is one of the things that's happening in our world today? Where people are filled with fear and distress, and they're looking at this commentator and looking at that commentator, and has discord never been something which is more there? Where people are dissatisfied, where people, what is the populist movement? People looking up are saying, we're sick to death of this crowd that runs us. We're tired of what they're telling us to do. We're tired of what's happening to it. Friends, it's all been in the book beforehand. He says, do not listen to this people. This people who talk about the treaty. Because instead of conspiracy, the word treaty is the better word in verse 11. Where this treaty that had been made with Egypt, it's supposed to be the savior. It's supposed to be the thing that's going to work. It's not. It's not going to work. Do not listen to the people around you. And I've got to say this to you this evening, friends. You and I must be very clear what we're listening to. One of the great dangers today is that we listen to the wrong voice. We can do it deliberately, or we can do it without meaning to. One of the things that saddens me at times is that when people watch certain films, they don't hear what's been said. There's an agenda being set. There are things being taken ahead that we don't see. I spoke to someone recently, a young person, and I said to them, have you seen such and such? Oh, yes, I did. I said, did you notice? I look, don't annoy me. I just go in there. I just want to sit and enjoy it. And the trouble is, there are truths being fed into the mind. Friends, we need to be clear that we're listening to what God's word says and where God is coming from. We need to be clear about the opinions that are forming how we think and view the world around us. We are not to give in to the voices of this world. You will have seen the major change that's taken place in sexuality over recent times, something which I've been thinking quite deeply about for a whole lot of reasons. And a couple of weeks ago, I sat down to watch one of those, you know, you click up the FreeSat and you get to the top of it and there's all these old programs that belonged about 40 years ago and you watch them. And there was Taggart. Belonged way back to a time when, goodness, I was only a wee fella. But you know what happened in those couple of programs? The whole question of homosexuality was slowly slipped in. Slowly drifted out as part of the storyline, slowly pushed out. How did it happen so easily and so quickly? We weren't watching, we weren't listening, we didn't hear it happening. It was been going all the time, it was being pushed out. And today, it's there. We need to be careful of the opinions we listen to. Isaiah says to this people, do not listen to these people who says that there is a better way. God has said his judgment is coming. God has said there is no way around it. Do not listen to these people. Do not go after mediums and spiritists. Listen, and I say this to young people. That still applies today. There are people out there who claim that they can do all sorts of things. Listen, Isaiah still says it. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? We have a living God, a God who has spoken, a God who speaks, and yet we go after people who haven't a clue. So the second thing he says is ignore the people. And the third thing he says is this, trust in God. These people are filled with fear. We live in a world that's just filled with fear as well, a world where fear is absolutely abject at times. And I say it's a lot of stuff that's driving the protest movement and all that's going on today. and we're filled with fear. And Isaiah says, look, what you need to do is to fear God. Fear God. Verses 13 and 14. The Lord Almighty is the one you're to regard as holy. He is the one you're to fear. He is the one you're to dread. Now, when it speaks of fear here, it's not talking about a terror, an abject quaking of the knees and all that sort of thing, but it is reminding ourselves that He is the great creator of all things. He is the judge. He is the one who holds all things on His hand. He deserves deep awe and respect. He is the one who controls things. He is the one who looks after it. It goes on to say that He will be a holy place in the sense of sanctuary, a hiding place for His people, a place where they can be and they can be at safety. God is to be feared because He is the creator of God. He is the one who can be a holy place for His people. But what happens? What's the reaction? Well, first of all, He's a stone of stumbling, a rock on the road that people stumble and fall over, trip over. And how often we live in a world where that's where it is, where we speak of God's truth, people just stumble and fall over it. They do not hear, they do not listen, they do not understand. And there are many, many clever people today, very clever people who leave us in the position where we can look foolish. As I said to you, there's a program on a Sunday morning about 10 o'clock, a questioning program that I record and look at all the time, just to get a flavor of some of the things that have been said. And there's a guy called Nicky that runs that there, and he's very good at making Christians look stupid, very good at making them look small, very good at making them feel that there's nothing there. And all the time I've got to say to you this, here's the one that we are to fear. There may be clever people, but we are to stand in respect and awe of God, because in the end of the day, here's what it says here. It says here, for the people of Jerusalem, He will be a trap and a snare. My dear friends, the world around us is under the judgment of God. He is the one to be feared. It is under the judgment of God. People say, I don't see it. Well, I say, open your eyes. I've said this to you before, and I'll repeat it again. I'll repeat it again and again. You will hear me repeat it often. Romans 1 has been worked out in front of our eyes. And it declares the judgment of God. You know how it's been worked out? People are becoming stupid. People are not even following what nature teaches. They're turning the world on its head. God has given them over to a mind that is dark and foolish and stupid. And that's where we're going. We'll tease that out more one Sunday evening. But we need to recognize that. We need to understand that's what it says here. For the people who reject Him, who stumble over Him and trip over Him with all their cleverness, with all their science and with all the things that they can bring up and all their quick talks, He will become a trap and a snare. We need to remind ourselves that is the end of the world. It's very easy today to forget that, because you can look at a world where you see men who stand in all their strength and all their might, and the television builds them up. You know, I don't buy into this fake news thing completely, but there's an awful lot of fake image out there. An awful lot of fake image. Because they're only men. And we serve a God who is the maker of all things. The God who controls all things. The God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And He will bring men and women into judgment. And Isaiah says in that 19th verse, he says there, He will hold onto Himself. Isaiah's faith in verse 17, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the descendants of Jacob. You know, friends, today we mightn't see much going on in our land in terms of the gospel going forward and things happening, but there comes a time when God hides His face. He did it in Judah at this time. Isaiah was talking and they weren't listening to him. Isaiah was telling them what was about to happen and they didn't hear him. And very often today we find that that's a response. Listen, that is a mark of a world that is under the judgment of God, where God has stopped speaking. He hides Himself. He draws back. But says Isaiah, I will wait for the Lord. I will put my trust in Him. And in verse 18, He comes to their names. The names of His children. God told them what to call His two children. Shir Jashub, a remnant will return. It's a promise that God will act in grace and mercy, a promise that he will redeem a people for himself. The nation may have gone against his covenant. The nation may fall under his judgment. The days will come when the enemy will rush across the land, but a remnant of his people will remain. The second one, and you'd like to call this boy for supper every night, wouldn't you? Mahar Shahal Hashbaz, quick to plunder, swift to spoil. One is a promise of grace, one is a promise of judgment. And Isaiah's own name, Yahweh, Jehovah saves. And he says, I sit as a sign for my people. There is no other hope, there is no other end than God himself. Friends, our world without God will fall under his judgment. Our world without God will face the God of judgment. And in all the shifting scenes of time, you and I need to hold on to him. You say you've been desperate. No, I'm not. I'm reminding you what the book says. I'm reminding you of how we deal with these uncertain times where all these things seem to be shifting and moving against us. We hold on, first of all, to God. And then secondly, we hold on to his word. Verse 11, this is what the Lord says to me. The Lord spoke to me. And then he says in verse 16, bind up the testimony of warning. What the Lord has said is to be bound up, is to be kept. And in verse 20, he again returns to consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to his word, they have no light of day. And friends, I want to say this to you tonight. The word of God is more important today than ever before. Some people say to me, why are you someone who keeps using these modern translations? You know why? Because I want you and me, God's people, to understand fully God's word. That we understand what God is. And there's nothing more important in all the world in finding out what this book teaches and says and holding on to it. That is our guide. That is the place we need to go to. Without it, there is not, says Isaiah, the light of day. Friends, you can have five PhDs and you will not understand a thing. In the dark, lost, and away. But a man or woman who consults the word of God, who learns it, who hides it in his heart, who holds on to it with all his might and puts it into his being and makes it the very food that he eats and lives by. That's what we're to do. And friends, I want to urge you to do that today. I want you to urge you that we get involved very clearly in the word of God. There is a tendency at times to want all the music and all that. I love the music, don't get me wrong now. Don't get me wrong, it's not either or, it's both and. But it pushes the word of God out the door. It pushes it to the back. And we need to be clear, we need to know the word of God. Do you get to know it day by day? Are you reading it? Are you hiding God's word in your heart? That is where you'll find wisdom. I remember meeting an elderly man in one of the churches that I was there. And in the world's evaluation, he wasn't much. But in God's evaluation, he was big because he understood God's word. He understood God's ways. And he had a great understanding of human nature and people and the ways of God. Friends, today if we turn away from the word of God, if we leave it as something on the back burner, we will be in trouble. In these days of uncertainty, we need to turn back to the book. We need to turn back and read it and learn it and understand it. And I say this to you, and I say it very directly. If you don't understand what's in front of you, get another translation and read it. I wholly stand with Tyndale that he said he would sooner that the man who drew the boy who drove the plow knew more than the teacher of theology. That was his goal and it was his aim. And God's word is that which takes us to it. Now, don't get me wrong, I am not criticizing any translation. They all have their value, they all have their place, they all have an understanding that is there, and if it suits you, the Lord bless you. But I remember an old lady that I ministered to in Dundonald. I used to go and visit Mrs. Smith. And I read to her one Christmas, John 1. And I made a mistake with Mrs. Smith this day. I didn't bring my AV. And I said, Mrs. Smith, I'm really sorry. I've only got my NIV with me today. Would you mind if I read to you? I says, go ahead. I'll take it this time. She's very gracious. And I read her John chapter 1. And she'd finished, I'd finished, the tears were rolling down her face. I says, Mrs. Smith, what's wrong? She said, that's the first time in 60 years that was read to me and I understood it. That's a tragedy. And she gave me £100 to go out and buy two of them for her children who were unbelievers. She said to me, I know it's God's Spirit that will convict them, but at least if they understand it, they've no excuse. That is my heart. That is where I'm at. And I am going to take my time to explain to you the Word of God, that you will know it and understand it. It is the only rock of life, for it leads us to Christ. So hold on to the Word. And then finally, chapter 9, and you all know these verses, 1 to 7. It tells that God is working in grace. And it's one of those passages where God speaks again to Isaiah, and he tells him, first of all, that God is going to do something, that the days will pass, the days will come. And first of all, he talks about the land that was to fall first. That first verse where it talks about, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom where they were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Nephilim, the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. That is the northern part of Israel where the enemy hit it first. They were the first to feel the weight of all that happened. And God said, the enemy is coming, he's coming, but the day is passing when the first to feel it will be the first to be relieved. It is the place where light will come. And it's the first mention in Isaiah of the universal appeal of the Gentiles. One of the great things about the book of Isaiah is this, it speaks of the people of God, but as the theme runs on, there's a whole theme that is a universal salvation. And finally, in verse chapter 45 and verse 22, it cries out, turn to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no else. And here's the first echo of that promise in this book. The echo that says, the place of the Gentiles, the place of the nations, by the way of the sea, in that place, God is moving in grace. For humbling will come honor, for darkness will come light. The gloom will go and the light will come in verse 2. The people who are at the minute in absolute darkness, in absolute abjecting, there to them the light will come. It goes on then in verse that he has increased the nation. You have enlarged the nation and increased the joy of the remnant. The remnant will grow. God will keep a people for himself. God will save a people for himself. And that becomes in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, that our Lord Jesus Christ is taking many sons to glory. And what the promise is here, that God will act to save. The remnant will grow. His people will be there for them of all people. And there's a sense of grace in those words. That's the force of it. For them of all people, you have given them joy. You have brought them to a place of rejoicing. Before, they had nothing, but now they have come to the place of joy. They have entrance to and acceptance by the Lord. They are a people who experience the joys of harvest. And that's the picture that's used here, of the harvest. We go to Tesco's and we don't get it. But there was a time when, in North America, the settlers relied on the harvest. When the harvest came in, it was a time of rejoicing. It was a time, this was an agricultural community that depended on the harvest. And the picture here is this, as people rejoice at the harvest. Maybe it's as people rejoice at an absolute price cut in Tesco's. But that's what we're talking about here. And it goes on, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. It's a time when riches are gathered, when things come in, a time of joy and harvest. That is God's promise to Isaiah. He says here, the day is coming when the light will dawn. And is it not of interest that when Jesus finally came, where was his ministry? Galilee of the nations, where he spoke and he walked and he worked in Capernaum The promise was fulfilled. The light dawned in the place where God had sent his judgment, where his wrath had fallen. God sent the light. God began to redeem a people. God began his universal work in that place. And then we come to the last passage, and I realize you're tired as well. Verses 4, 5, and 6. If your translation doesn't have a 4 at the beginning of each of these verses, it's not a good translation, because there is a really heavy 4 here. A really heavy 4. 4 is in the day of Midian's defeat. The language in this verse echoes the Exodus and Gideon's victory over Midian. Do you remember the story of Gideon? Some of you do. Good. You remember that he had the pitchers and they went in and they covered them up in the darkness. There's only 300 of them and they took it and they smashed the pitchers and the light blazed out and the enemy was defeated. That's the picture that's been raised here. The light has dawned. In the darkness, the light stabs it through. It shines out. For, he says, as in the day of Midian's defeat, as that day when the light dawns, so when the light dawns, so will be it. You have shattered the yoke that burdens them. The burdens of Exodus, the oppressors, the burden upon their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. In the day when I took them by the Exodus, and I redeemed them out of Egypt, and I took them and freed them, the yoke of slavery was taken away. That's what it's going to be. That is the promise, he says. When this light dawns, that is the work of God that is beginning. In verse 5, submission to the world to the king. For every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. The submission of the world. All the armies of the world will fall. Today it's the work of evangelism. The image has changed. In the day when Isaiah spoke, it was a day of warfare and image, but we're still involved in the warfare of evangelism, where we go out into the world. And friends, the promise is here that when the light dawned, that God would redeem a people for himself, that God would work and it would happen. So in all amidst all the uncertainty, friends, I say this to you tonight, God is at work. The light of God still is saving a people for himself. We may be on dark and difficult times. We may think to ourselves that nothing is happening. Friends, forget it. God is calling out his people, and every last one for whom Christ died will be saved, and they will be called out, and that is the sovereign purpose of God. That is what is here. The work of evangelism will succeed. I will build my church, said Jesus, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And friends, no matter how dark and difficult the days is, this is the promise that is here. No matter how uncertain the times, no matter how clever the people are around us, no matter about all the forces against us, they will fail. And the people of God will be built. That is the promise that is here. I always remember listening to an old missionary who went out of China. He told about on the boat going out of Shanghai. And he turned back and he looked as they were going out and he said, I see the tears running down my face. And I wondered, when communism took over, what would ever become of the Church of Jesus Christ? For we left a very weak church behind us. And I wondered, you know something, friends? When they took the bamboo curtain down, there were millions of Christians. Millions. Millions of them. I always remember him saying, oh, ye of little faith. The work will succeed. The work's succeeding in the Middle East today. Islam has been pushed back. Shh, don't say it too loudly. But Jesus wins. The Lamb wins. Remember what victory was at? Amidst all the conflict, amidst all the trouble, the Lamb wins. For verse 6, how's it going to be done? For unto us a child is born. The child who is the king that will sit on David's throne. The picture is again of that military king who's coming, and he is the ultimate reason for nothing. Did you ever notice in these verses that it jumps from a child being born to a world of peace? It doesn't actually talk about the grown man ever. His coming is enough. That he came was enough. Unto us a child is born. It speaks of his ancestry, of his human parentage. It speaks in son of his maleness and the kingly line, his human parentage and given by God. And God gives him, and we rejoice at all that he has done. He is the one who has come. He is the one who will change everything. His kingly rule. Again, look at the words we have here. The government will be upon his shoulders. Verse 4, the rod of the oppressor, the yoke of slavery, he will pick it up. He will take it. That's the tension. That's what's here. The people who once were burdened, he's going to set them free. He is the one with supernatural wisdom. Wonderful counselor. If it means anything, friends, and commentators struggle with it, but it tells us that God has sent into the world and his son a supernatural wisdom, a wisdom that far exceeds all the wisdom of man. In Christ, all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God are wrapped up. Oh, we're coming back to it. The more you know him, friends, the more you know him, the more you will be wise. He has supernatural wisdom. He is the power of God. He is the mighty God. He is the one who spoke and out of nothing all things came to be. He is the everlasting Father. The phrase is the source of the ages. He is the one from whom everything has come. And he is the maker and the giver of peace. What is promised here is nothing more than a new world order. A new heavens, a new earth will be the fullness of it in the book of Revelation. Will be the fullness of it by the time he comes to chapter 61, the promise that God is going to make all things new. How's it going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will be the driving force of his love for his people combined with his power. We are on the winning side. And in one sense, that's not good language. Perhaps it's better to say we are on the rescued side. Do you see this? See this, the harem splitting here? Because you and I, because of God's grace, have been rescued. There's a world in darkness, a world that stumbles and falls, a world that trips over him, a world that goes after every other opinion in the world and looks down its nose at what I'm talking about tonight. And will consider me to be quite foolish and stupid, so be it. I thank God tonight because of his grace, my eyes have been opened. And I see. Do you see tonight? Has God opened your eyes? Have you come to understand that there's a God to be feared? That there's a judgment coming? That all the wisdom of the ages cannot stop the work of God? And that God has acted in grace. That's the thrilling message of these verses. It really hurts me the way they've been watered down at Christmas. Now, it's one of the readings we do at Christmas. Friends, we need to jump up and down about this. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And he's changed the world. And you and I are part of it. Are you tonight part of it? Have you come to put your trust in him? And friends, amidst changing times, uncertain times, here's the rock to stand on. Here's the life to live. Here's the place to be. The word of God. Keep your trust in him. Remember what God is doing. Remember God's grace. Let's pray together.